Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Raymond Snyder, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. And today I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. And together we'll begin with a prayer to Our Lady. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Today we're going to be discussing a concern often brought forward to us, or one that we see talked about in the church these days, a concern for evangelizing young people. We hear that term millennial thrown around for those who came of age after the year 2000, and those born sometime after 1980, and yet before the Gen Zers came around. We hear that category of a generation thrown about as one particular concern. I think when we hear it this way, it's often the church or those members of the faithful desiring to evangelize who express a kind of frustration in the difficulties of approaching this younger generation that's come of age. And I have to freely confess that I fall within this generation. And although I cannot claim to be a representative sample, which is why we have Father Stephen and Father Stephen Dominic here today to give us some of their thoughts on, well, how to evangelize my peers and I.
Well, we were discussing this topic this morning at the breakfast table, and I asked Father Raymond, so are you a millennial? And Father Raymond, what did you do?
Well, I did without any reflection, what seemed like a very reasonable thing to do. I pulled out a cell phone and asked Siri, how do I know if I'm a millennial?
So he said, there's your answer right there, even before Siri told you.
There you go. Yeah, it does seem to be, I'm assigned currently to full-time preaching. And I mean, one of the things I miss is seeing, not everywhere, but in some places, you know, a dearth of this particular generation in my audiences, you mm-hmm. know, when you come. Sometimes you'll find them for Mass. They're often sitting with older parishioners, you know, so I'm thinking this is a family thing. I know this has come up a lot. How do we get to people? I mean, there's two problems. One is, how do you get a word to them, period? And then once having them as an audience, how does one begin to speak to them? You know, what are mm-hmm. the hungers of the generation? Where can you start building a bridge from their side of things to the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah, so Father Raymond, what are some things that you've... you may not be the best representative of the millennials, but what are some things you've observed, at least from people that you know? Or
I think there's a great hunger for the truth and a hunger for certainty. You know, the mind mm-hmm. naturally is looking for something to hang on to that is true and certain. Certainly had a lot of experience or some very powerful experiences working with people in the Thomistic Institute, with young people on college campuses who were coming because, well, they took some interest in the topic being proposed, whether is it rational to believe in God or any other sort of basic apologetic or you might say foundational ideas bridging us between philosophy and theology. That was one context where I encounter some young people looking for answers, and you see a great hunger. I think it's worth recognizing, you know, yes, of course, the harvest is abundant. There are many souls out there who are even unchurched. There are many souls out there who have yet to hear the gospel. And that's perhaps worth recognizing the state of things to say, the millennial generation increasingly doesn't have a preconceived sort of bad taste in their mouth, so to speak, with mm-hmm. regard to religion. They're not typically, as much as their parents, let's say, rejecting some idea of what they grew up with, because increasingly they didn't grow up with anything regarding the faith. And often the way to reach people is by introducing the faith and showing it as something new and startling, which interrupts. And there's a great line from Pope Benedict in his exhortation on the Word of God, Verbum Domini. He stresses that the Word is always a word that interrupts. The Word of God always interrupts the noise of day-to-day life. And I think, you know, if there's any characteristic or one of the striking characteristics of, if I can claim them as my own, my generation, is it's full of noise, right? Mm. It's full of noise. Right. Not only the audible sort of noise, but visual noise, to the point that it's difficult to even get someone's attention for more than 30 seconds. We see that attention span decreasing tremendously. So it's hard to get a word in, but something is really deep within the hearts of the souls of the young people, looking for God and looking for truth and something that they can rely upon.
Yeah, when I was serving as a campus minister in my last two assignments, I could certainly identify with some of those things that there are so many things that say, for example, a college student has open to them. There's so many different ideas. I just remember going to the student activities fair at a state university and endless number of tables of all kinds of different groups, you know, fraternities, sororities, political groups, service groups, you know, ecology groups, intramural sports groups, you just name it and it's there. And here we are as the Catholic campus ministry, one among many, 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 you know, and it struck me that that's kind of how, you know, maybe life looks, you know, life looks to them, you know, and often they also don't necessarily, depending, unless their family had it, they don't necessarily come from a unified culture of the faith either. Even students I found that are very devout often have to sort of piece together on their own what what makes sense to them. It's been said that, life can be so kind of mixed and chaotic that you have to sort of impose a meaning on it yourself, you know, because there isn't anything there. I mean, that's a very existentialist type of approach, but I think the absence of sometimes unifying currents in someone's life makes it that way.
Well, the culture is a mess.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, I've been trying to think of preaching images for this. And I think, you know, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's not just when you talk about the original sin, it's not just the first sin. It's like the pattern of sin as well. Mm-hmm. So I'm thinking that if you really want to look at what people seem to be grasping for, it is a structure in the middle of things. It is for a creation that arises out of this watery waste, you know, that is our culture, the present day place, which is like the ocean itself, carnivorous fish, you know, feeding off other fish and monsters prowling the depths, you know, including that ancient serpent.
Mm-hmm.
And to find God creating a place to live, a place to that makes sense, a place that is good, based on, and in communion with the life of him who for our sake took flesh of the Virgin and became man. Mm-hmm. This is the light that shines into the darkness, you know, that illuminates darkness as darkness and shows a path into light, which I would say is marked by the sacraments, especially, you know, for the sacraments that make you Christian, baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist. If you talk to some of the millennials too, I think one of the problems that they're having is where I think sometimes church administration tends to look at this as a maintenance problem, that a lot of times that church activities are still, for instance, church mass times. What masses do we drop, for instance? A lot of places you can't find a mass earlier than 9 o'clock in the morning, which means the only people who can go are the retirees, the people who still want to sing Eagle's Wings and things like that. And that's it's a big word.
You don't like Eagles?
I don't like Eagles. I don't like
You just don't like
music.
Their wings.
I was terrorized as a teenager by this kind of music. Okay. I mean, I ended up going to the Eastern Rite, you know, to find to find beauty and order and richness, you know, all those things which are part of being, you know, the oldest human institution in the world. You know, that has not changed fundamentally since its foundation. I mean, this is 2,000 years of life in Holy Church, and as I said, I mean, as I said, I am probably reacting to some extent against what I was exposed to in my teenage years. But what I do notice is what looks like an attempt to, I think sometimes millennials are criticized as being. When they latch onto something, it looks something very conservative. And I don't think it's so much that. I think they look for something that is enduring. There's something enduring. And they also look for opportunities to participate in the church. In a church that, in a lot of places, it seems to be catered to merely taking care of those people who will be dying in the next 20 years. You know, and that's not against older members of the parish. It's just that as I said, if you can't find a Mass before 9 o'clock in the morning, there's no way you can get to Mass before you get to work. You know? I mean, our 7 o'clock Mass, I think, has a good peppering of, you know, a very mixed clientele that way. But if we do later in the day, you may not see so many young people.
I want to go back to a point you just made a few minutes ago, Father Stephen, that increasingly, you know, young people, just by the very circumstances of things, are presented with a much broader smorgasbord of options and ways of life and activities than, say, their parents' generation was. And it's increasingly presented in all different media. And it reminds me of something to kind of ground this in, let's say, a classic Dominican text or a portion of the scriptures that spoke clearly to Dominic. And to the order. And that's in the second letter of St. Paul to Timothy, chapter 4. And he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingly power, proclaim the word. Be persistent, whether it is convenient or inconvenient. Convince, reprimand, encourage through all patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but following their own desires and insatiable curiosity will accumulate teachers and will stop listening to the truth and will be diverted to myths. But you be self-possessed in all circumstances, put up with hardship, perform the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So here we have the Word of God itself telling us that people will not listen from time to time, but it's nonetheless necessary to persevere in preaching the Word and to recognize that people have an insatiable curiosity for all sorts of things. And some days we might feel like St. Paul and the Areopagus as just one other activity table among many that were on offer. It says, oh, that's a nice idea. And it doesn't captivate the attention. But we should have a confidence in the power of the word to reach someone, regardless of what has happened in their life beforehand. That word that interrupts also encourages. Father Stephen Dominic, can you think of an episode from the life of St. Dominic that might help us to unpack this?
About preaching to millennials or the
Well,
power
I guess
of the word,
I guess St. Dominic didn't preach to millennials exactly. So maybe that was a confusing question. I'm sorry about that. I'm thinking of St. Dominic and the innkeeper. Right, and the patience he exercises.
Oh, right.
In speaking with
dealing
to the innkeeper
over the night, you know, and finally converting the innkeeper from Albigensianism back to the faith, bringing step by step. You know, I mean that seems to be a lot of that early Dominican mission was just simply to explain the faith to people. You know, when they had been getting the teaching of it badly. Yeah, you know, and we might pay attention to how the church is maybe seen by the culture and the millennials. I think many times the church is seen as one ideological voice, one. Moral position roaring at the others. I think somebody was telling me, I'm trying to remember who this was, that a lot of young people see the church as a problem first of all because they've been told the church is a problem. You know, that you know we oppress women and we don't like homosexuals and a thousand other things that aren't actually true. about how the church teach what the church actually teaches. But again, the question is, how do you begin the conversation? How do you bring mind to mind? How do you start the conversation?
You're listening to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Raymond Snyder, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. Today, I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Dominic Hayes and Father Stephen Alcott. And today we've been discussing how the church can evangelize young people. In particular, we've been throwing around the word millennial as a marker of the generation of young people whom the church has been reflecting upon how to evangelize them in particular. Father Stephen, is there anything, you know, you mentioned your experience as a campus chaplain. Is there anything from that experience that you think has helped help you approach what now is a very different assignment as pastor and what that might say about millennials?
Yes. Just the fact that it's given me an idea of at the very least to appreciate when a young person comes to try to practice their faith, especially since many young people have not had the benefit of a background that would keep nudging them in the right direction. Sometimes they come to the faith without a lot behind them, you know, nudging them forward. They come with a lot of courage and sometimes feel like they have to put things together themselves. I'll never forget the student I had at the University of Delaware who neither of his parents and even his grandmother really practiced the faith, you know, and he was begging his parents to come to Mass on Easter Sunday, and they really couldn't be bothered with that. He begged his grandmother to come to Mass on Easter Sunday, and she was kind of on the fence about it until he told her, "Grandma, you know, there's a Mass the night before Easter Sunday, and that counts. So if you go to that Mass, then you can sleep in on Easter Sunday." Well, that's the Easter Vigil.
Little did she know.
So yeah. He was very kind of pleased with himself that he tricked his own grandmother into going to the Easter Vigil. But it's such a strange thing to most ears that, you know, the fact that your parents or even your grandparents would not be supporting this, and that, you know, your quest for truth and for God sometimes comes without a lot of help. And in campus ministry, also I learned that, especially at the two state universities where I was helping at, it's so important for them to have other people to be with them. You know, especially if your family is not really strong in the faith, you need other people who are at least trying to be strong in their faith, right, or at least trying to find that path behind Christ, to follow him and hold on to him. And so that was such an important thing that you had, that they could have other people that they could relate to. And I started to see that my mission as a campus minister was not just to give them a wonderful time during their university days, but I told them, if I'm doing my job well, when you graduate from here, you'll go to your parish, you'll realize there's very few other people your age, if any. You know, but instead of throwing up your hands and saying, "Well, there's nothing for me in the church," you'll go to your pastor and say, "Father, I don't see too many other young people here. Would you mind if I put an ad in the bulletin, or could you make an announcement about starting a young adults group?" Mm-hmm. You know, most pastors would think they're loving God for that. You know, they would love that. You know, I guess that's a positive thing. You know, the young people that do come to the faith, they're doing that for in large part with a lot of courage, you know, without a lot of support, without a lot of encouragement sometimes, and they really need, just as we all do, they need other people. Like, mm-hmm. Father Hayes, I believe you were telling us you grew up in a very Catholic family, you know,
right.
you had a Catholic culture, you know, that reinforced your faith in many ways, you know,
right.
But so for a young person today, since they don't often have that built into their life as a young person, they need to find that.
And use things to build that culture. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's lots of raw materials out there to build a Catholic culture. But sometimes even, you know, one thing I know I did with my friends growing up was going just as simple as going to Mass together and going out for breakfast afterwards.
Yeah.
You know, that was a big deal. I mean, we had friends who did that over nearly 10 years now, I think of it, you know,
mm-hmm.
Coming. And we weren't always, you know, every week there, but it was a regular thing. And I think that that kind of thing is small, it's easy to do, and it shapes your life. Mm-hmm. It shapes your life.
Father Stephen Dominic, I remember talking one time about the difficulty, for example, people in our CIA, or just anyone who's maybe even already Catholic, to re-encourage them in the practice of their faith, that the difficulty of helping them prioritize, you know, I think you put it like, well, some people are not good at being religious yet.
That's right.
and that involves, or that hits the road, the rubber hits the road in not being able to come to Mass every Sunday, not having that as a principle. You know, we accept it, you know, when we see it's done so well by so many Catholics that show up every Sunday without fail. And yet we forget that's not something that comes automatic. It actually involves an education and really, on the part of the individual, a prioritization. And I think to go back to a characteristic of millennials and back to that, the smorgasbord of options that you started with, Father Stephen, I think that's what we often see is millennials crippled by possibilities. You know, there's so many different things. You know, working at the Thomistic Institute, I remember it was very hard. We had this free retreat that students could come to, you know, and so many, you know, and listen to these great scholars and be a part of this thing. And yet there would be so many cancel last minute.
Yeah, that's typical,
and,
unfortunately.
And getting them to register in the first place, you know, it's almost like you can't give stuff away for free.
Right.
Because even then, people won't commit because choosing one possibility, it's a philosophical principle too, actualizing one potency, one possibility involves closing the door on others. Mm-hmm. I'll have to do something else with my weekend, you know. Or if I'm going to become Catholic and commit to being at Mass every Sunday, that means, well, maybe my Sunday mornings won't be free to sleep in for here on out, you know. And so I think that's part of what we need to do in evangelizing is help people to see that they actually do already have priorities. Mm-hmm. They're just not necessarily in the right order. They do, by what their activity demonstrates, that they do give priority to certain things over others.
Mm-hmm.
We see, of course, another hallmark of the millennial generation being social media, and so much time invested, and we can say good or bad things about social media itself, but the very fact that people invest so much of their lives scrolling through Twitter or Facebook or whatever, and it's almost given as a first principle. Well, of course, you know, oh, I don't have time to do this. Oh, I don't have time to do this. Oh, I don't have time. Well, how much time have you spent with that device in your hand all day long, you know?
I was just reading in a newspaper article, it says that number is about 4 hours a day for everybody, which is like half a work day.
Hmm.
And so that impacts on things like productivity and not just at work, but, you know, how you use the rest of your day and so forth. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a lot of hours.
And I think that's what we find too, you know, because we're talking about preaching the gospel, we're talking about a form of communication,
mm-hmm.
right? And one hallmark of the millennial generation is an increasing discomfort, not only with picking up the telephone, not only with picking up the telephone or writing a letter, those kind of more forms, mm-hmm. but even writing an email, you know, is difficult. Right.
Hmm.
The preferred means of communication is text messaging and some other form of social media. And to break out of that, I mean, this is just important for us to know and to recognize, if we want to have the word out there, it can't rely too heavily on a form of communication that to them seems outdated, you know, or is one they don't come into contact with.
Mm-hmm.
Or at least, at the very least, and this is maybe more, I can speak personally to this, in drawing people to the faith, we need to show them of the other forms of communication, right?
Mm-hmm.
To get them out of the handheld device.
Books are your friends.
Books are your friends.
Right? Dominicans know that.
Dominicans know that, yeah. But.
So, any ideas?
Well, I was thinking, I know the, I'm really fascinated by the, I mean, a lot of people watch short videos of things. You know, they'll share things with their friends. And recently, one of our Dominicans came up with this, you know, these classes. Maybe they're not for everyone, but they're about St. Thomas, Thomism 101. But they're actually just little short 2-minute videos of a concept. It has animation that goes with it. And it's something that it's a different kind of media that maybe people, if you know, they might be much more likely to watch one of those than they would to pick up a book, you know, or even read an email.
Those are the Aquinas 101 videos from the Thomistic Institute. And I was kind of a part of some of the conversations that led to that. And really, it was a response to millennials saying, look, I'm a nerd enough to listen to an hour lecture that the Thomistic Institute's already producing, but I need to send something to my friend to get them started. Can you please make these things? And these 86 videos that are coming out are really a response to that initiative taken by, you know, one peer to another to say, this is how I want to reach my friends. And those videos I do recommend too. They are very clear and engaging and short too. Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Raymond Snyder, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio today by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. And now we'll end in a prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom, preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed.
Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com. Veni, Sancte Spiritus, Veni, Pena. God, who by